your hand up, and someone will get you a handout. We're going to be doing lesson number two from the book of Revelation this evening. The first lesson was Sunday morning, and we'll do this one, and then perhaps this Sunday morning do number three. We'll just see how the Lord leads on that. Anyone need a handout? Slip your hand up. Okay, there's a couple, three. Let me see. Brother John will be happy to get to you there. He's coming up with a handful of them. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20 this evening. I've got to get out of the habit of saying it's morning. I worked last night and I slept today, so it's morning to me. But I'm going to be looking at this. I've shared with you, I think, before about the background behind this series of lessons. I did several years ago when I was pastoring in Virginia, and I felt really impressed with the Lord to put together a study on the book of Revelation, dealing with the coming of the Lord, with the end times. And one of the things that I encourage folks to do, and I just found out this a couple weeks ago when I was back down there, that several of them did it. But they kept every lesson, and they put it in a binder. And I encouraged them, put it in a place where if the rapture takes place and you're gone and you've got family members left behind or friends are left behind, and they just might happen to go through your belongings and they'll find that and maybe help them to know what is to come. We don't want anybody left behind, do we? We want to do our best to be sure that everyone that we know, everyone we come in contact with, strangers and friends and family alike, that folks are ready for heaven. That is the most important thing. Jesus said, "What does it profit a man should he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul?" The soul of a man is the most important possession that he can have, because it's that soul of man that is going to be living forever, either in hell or even in heaven. And we want to encourage folks. We want to help folks to make it to heaven, don't we? Praise God. If you got your Bibles, we'll go ahead and read these verses, and then we'll get on into to tonight's lesson. But just ask the Lord to help us today. "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the Isle of Patmos," isle which is called Patmos, "for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, 'I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and which what thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice which spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one was like to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet likened to fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and in the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Would you just pray and ask the Lord to give us understanding tonight? Father, we love you today. We thank you so much for your greatness, for the goodness of God. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the revelation that we have. Thank you, Father, that you want us, you've provided for us, that we could enter into your presence and live in your kingdom forever. We give you the praise and the honor for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Praise God. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. We're going to be talking about this lesson. I'm calling it John the Revelator in the Glorious Presence of Christ. We're just singing that little chorus a little bit ago. In the presence of Jehovah, in His presence, there is peace. In His presence, there is joy. In His presence, there's gladness. But we look at the things, and as I mentioned Sunday morning, what would happen to us? I think we'd probably do more than John, where it said John fell as a dead man. If I saw something like that, a vision like that, or a presence like that, I don't know if my earthly temple could handle it. I'm not sure if my body, no wonder that we're going to have to be changed and have a glorious body in order to just live in the presence of the Lord. Praise God. It's an awesome thing. But just imagine what we'll look at these first couple of verses. I've broken it down into several categories here. But first, John heard from heaven. I like that. I like what he said, that one verse. And that John was in the Spirit. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. There's things that happens to you and I when we get in the Spirit. Amen. When we get in the Spirit, we come, you know, we think, well, we just get in the Spirit when we come to church. But, you know, we need to be in the Spirit 24/7. We need to be able to walk in the Spirit, to talk in the Spirit, to move in the Spirit, and just be alive in the Spirit. Jesus wants us alive. And this is, I mean, it was the Lord's day. So what's he saying? Well, on the Lord's day, John, I think he went to church. He might have been just by himself, but he went to church. And he had that experience with the Lord. You know, we need to experience God. I find a lot of times some of my greatest experience can be just when it's me and the Lord. And no one else around. A lot of times I've driven a lot of places, a lot of miles. And many times, like especially driving at night, late at night, going down a highway, and it's quiet. And, you know, you think. Sometimes it's scary when I think. I start thinking, and wow, then I start telling folks, well, I had a thought, and that gets scary. So I'm not going to tell you about the thoughts that I had too much right now, but it's a great thing just to enter in and enjoy the Lord. Praise God. Well, John heard from heaven, and that's what you and I need to do. At the time of his experience and his writing, John was the oldest living apostle. The time of this, when we were writing the Revelation here, and although he no doubt would have been revered by other saints, we see his humility in his salutation. He's starting off and he's talking about there, you know, I'm your brother, I'm your companion in tribulation, and he's talking. That's showing humbleness. You know, great folks in the eyes of God are humble folks. I said, and I have used this in teaching young preachers, you know, there's no place in the ministry for arrogance. There really isn't. There's no place in the work of God for arrogance or for proudness, but humility. Now, you know, John was saying here, being, I guess, you know, he was up in years at the time. But if he were in our church, we would want to give him honor. At an aged man, with what he'd experienced, what he'd gone through, the suffering that he had, and all those. Let me tell you something. Young folks, we got a few young folks in here tonight, but I'm not saying this because I'm an old folk, but, you know, show reverence to elders. That's important. It is really important to be reverent to older folks, because you know what? They've got years on you. They've got experience on you. They've got wisdom on you. You know, and I believe it's important to be able to look. I remember as a young Christian, you know, I would find someone that I would want to be like when I'm older. There was a friend of mine who just passed away this week. In fact, I'll be leaving to preach her funeral in Virginia. Be going down there Friday. The funeral's Saturday. But one of her sayings was, "Be nice to me. Be nice to me." And she went ahead to say this, "Because you're going to miss me when I'm dead and gone." So, be nice to me. You're going to miss me when I'm dead and gone, Miguel. Hallelujah. I like that. But in looking at humility, that's really an important thing. If you want to be great in the kingdom of the Lord, then what you got to do? You got to be the servant of all. We got folks today that they want to be leaders, but they don't know how to be a servant. They want to be on the pedestal, but they don't know how to serve. It is important to learn how to serve. Praise God. Okay, John goes ahead and he says, "He is your brother and companion in tribulation." Now, I want to talk just a little bit about the tribulation that he's talking about here. The tribulation that he speaks of here is not the end time great tribulation, but it's the persecution that the early church experienced. And what John is saying, I've been there, I'm here with you. When we go through things, and listen, as the church of the living God, when one member is going through something, we all share that. Because sooner or later, we're going to go through things too. And we really need each other. And I don't think that's really what John was pointing out. But I think John wanted to just let them know that that he is with them. That he understands the persecution. He understands their tribulation. As I mentioned Sunday morning, a lot of us in the Church of America, we think persecution is they said this about me or they said that about me. That's not persecution. We think persecution is he didn't shake my hand. Now that's just that's craziness. That's not persecution. You know, we think that that person. But you know, when we think I've been persecuted, I don't know. You know, probably the closest thing to a persecution that I've experienced was probably during the time when I was in the military and they called me Holy Joe. That really wasn't persecution. That was a compliment. And but I know there were times that I would be praying and somebody would come through and they'd throw a whiskey bottle at my feet. And, ooh, that would irritate me. Or they would pick on me for being a Christian, for going to church and those kind of things. And I thought at that time, boy, I'm really being persecuted. But, you know, the early church, they were being boiled in oil. They were being skinned alive. They were being burned at the stake. They were being put in the lion's den. I mean, they knew persecution. They were being torn asunder. They were being torn apart. They were being, you name it. They were tormented for the cause of Christ. And that's really what John was saying. But number two, if you got those blanks filled in, and if I go too fast, slow me down. As long as we get through in time, we'll be okay. But I don't mind slowing down if I can. But number two, at the age of approximately 90 years of age, John was banished to the small island of Patmos. And the word Patmos actually means my killing, my killing. And he was there for his faithfulness in preaching the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Right there is the only reason that they wanted to kill John was just because of his preaching of the Word of God. Now, we've got it pretty good here in America. We've got it pretty good here in Lorain. We've got it pretty good in this country. We can't guarantee it's going to stay that way. But I have learned that in preaching the Word of God, sometimes it cuts and sometimes it can be hurtful. Sometimes folks just don't like the truth. Folks don't like to be told that they're a sinner. They really don't like being told that they are a sinner. But now, I was reading in the Word of God "You generation of vipers." Wow. You ever read that one? "You bunch of snakes. You serpents." I mean, that's sounding pretty rude and crude, doesn't it? But, he was preaching the Word of God, and sometimes the Word of God is not pleasant to the hearer, especially when it gets on your pet sins. Folks get upset when you point out their sins. Well, most of us don't like to be told we did something wrong. Most of us really get defensive when we've done something wrong. Even mistakes that we make. And I'm not talking about sinful things. Who likes to be corrected? A lot of us don't like that. But, correction is a good thing. It can help us. Okay, so John was there for preaching the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what he was there for. History says, church history says, that they first had tried to kill John by boiling him in oil, and that wouldn't kill him. So they put the old man out on the Isle of Patmos. They said, he'll be out of our hair sooner or later. Just get rid of him. Amen. I like to look at it this way. When the world doesn't like you and I as God's people, just hold on. We're going to be out of their hair before too long. Jesus is going to get us out. And if they're not ready, they're going to miss us when we're gone. Amen. Amen. Number three, the presence of our Lord does not always depend on our circumstances always being favorable. The presence of our Lord does not always depend upon our circumstances always being favorable. Amen. We can have joy in trials. We can have joy in heartaches. We can have joy in our sufferings. We are not called to understand all about our circumstances, but we are called to be one thing, faithful. Be faithful. So there's pain in my body. I'm still going to be faithful to Christ. I'm suffering. I'm still going to be faithful to Christ. Finances are not good. I'm still going to be faithful to Christ. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are around you. The Lord is faithful and His presence is true and His presence is real. Praise God. When you are going through things, now listen, you might be going through, it seems like today, probably most of our issues, sometimes they might be mental anguish, it can be physical pain, it can be suffering in relationships. Suffering comes in a hundred different ways, in a different forms, but the presence of God is always the same. He does not change His situation because of our situation, things that we go through. May I throw this in? Sometimes some of our circumstances are of our own making. Those are the hardest ones to deal with, aren't they? When you look at it and say, it's all my fault. And when the truth is, yeah, it is. But God is still faithful to us. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Number four, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. This indicates that he was in union with the Holy Ghost and totally yielded to Him. He was in union with the Holy Ghost and totally yielded to Him. I believe it was Moody that made the statement years ago. He said, the world has yet to see what would happen with one man that was totally under the influence and complete control and submission to the Spirit of God. Now, John was that type man. He was totally in submission. Can you imagine what would happen with us in this age, in this hour, today, if just one of us will be so caught up in the Lord that nothing else really mattered? What would happen if every one of us in this building would go forth out of this building so filled, so controlled, so overwhelmed with the presence of God that the world would see something's happening over at Broadway Assembly. Something is taking place. Praise God. Well, it can happen. It has happened. And it's going to happen again. Hallelujah. So what this is saying, and the Bible says that John heard behind him a great voice as of a trumpet. How marvelous it is, how great it is for you and I to walk in the Spirit. Now, it's easy to be in the Spirit when you're in church, isn't it? But how easy is it for us to be in the Spirit in the morning when we're in the workplace and you're surrounded by all kinds of stuff? You're surrounded by evil talking. You're surrounded by evil doings. And it's kind of hard to be in the Spirit in those kind of situations, isn't it? It's hard to be in the Spirit when your body is suffering pain. But it's very possible to be. How glorious it is to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, and to experience the Spirit, the Holy Ghost power. Hallelujah. Number five, the voice that John heard identified itself as being the Alpha and the Omega. We talked about that some Sunday, the first and the last. This is certainly was none other than the eternal Christ. He said, I am Alpha, I'm Omega, I was dead, I'm alive. And he commanded John to write what he saw and send it to the seven churches that were in Asia. Now, there's a purpose. Everything that God does, he has a purpose in it. You're not here just by accident tonight. God's got a purpose in your being in this place tonight. We're here to experience God. We're here to experience his presence. Amen? But he was Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Jesus told him, he said, write these things that you see and send it to the seven churches that are in Asia. And we're going to talk about those seven churches here next in number six. The seven churches in Asia that Jesus spoke about were, and you can, if you don't get it on the slide, it's there in the Bible, in the words. There was the church at Ephesus, and the meaning of Ephesus was full purposed. Smyrna was myrrh. Pergamos, much marriage. Thyatira, odor of affliction. Sardis, the red ones. Philadelphia, brotherly love. Laodicea, and notice what it meant, the people's rights. Now, remember, what was the one thing? There was different ones here that Jesus, there was commendations, and then there was condemnations for these churches, and we'll talk about those perhaps at another time here. But what was the one thing about the Laodiceans that sticks out in our minds? They were kind of lukewarm, weren't they? They had reached a point that, it's not really important. And is that a whole lot what we hear these days? What do we hear about our rights? You know, people's rights. You know, that's a big thing in the world. And, of course, as a result, these folks, they were named Laodicea because they became unconcerned. They were more concerned about themselves than anything else. I like the meaning of Ephesus. Full purposed. I like the meaning of Philadelphia, brotherly love. Praise God. So, number seven, there's divided opinions regarding the seven churches. It is generally agreed that these messages can have four applications, and we're going to be looking at these various thoughts here with the seven churches. The seven churches of John's day, there was, in each of these cities, there was a church, specific church. John would have been familiar with these churches as he ministered throughout Asia. There were probably hundreds of churches located in cities all over the world by this time. So why were these seven churches chosen? Well, it's commonly suggested that they represent seven basic divisions of church history. Seven basic divisions of church history. Those seven basic divisions of church history we look at, we understand from studying history, that the church has gone through seven basic periods or stages. We know the early church. We know there's a church of growth. There was times that the church went out. It was scattered. They were scattered abroad. Do you realize that probably today there are more individuals that are going under the name of Christianity than probably any other group right now? We are Christians especially. And you know where the greatest church growth is? It's in with the persecuted church. I mean, we thought for years that, China, but there are millions of Christians in China. Now, they're not exactly free to worship like you and I are. They don't have buildings like what you and I have, but they have churches. Praise God. I was so excited back in 1971 when I made my first voyage overseas. I went to Korea. Was there 14 months and had the privilege during that time to meet with Pastor Cho. And at that time in Korea, right near Seoul, actually in Seoul, actually, but at that time their church was a mega church. 10,000 members in 1971. And how that church has grown through the years. Of course, they'd have cell groups, but you think about why they're growing. Some is persecution. Some is they're poor folks for the most part. And they love Jesus. And they want to share Jesus. That's exciting. And they were building their new church at that time. And I'm not really sure how many members that they have today. But I know it's a large, great, and it's a Pentecostal church. Praise God. But there's been several different ages of church history, and I just want to throw that in something extra for you while you're jotting some things down. But let's go ahead and go to the seven types of churches that exist today. Most of these phases of church history are now concluded, but their influence still carries over from stage to stage. Some trends still exist today. Okay, let's look at them. There's still some that are wholeheartedly sold out to Jesus. There's some that are lazy, lackadaisical. There are some that are like the church at Pergamos. There are different levels. I mean, you go, every church has a personality. And there's churches that you know are sold out for Christ. Then there's a social church. I'm just there because it's going to help me in my political world. It's going to help me in my job advancement. Or, I'm part of it just because I get goosebumps on top of goosebumps, and I like the feel-good mentality. I'm there because of, and you can fill in the blank, whatever. But churches have different. In fact, we're in a modern church. We got modern churches that go under the guise of Christianity and that don't believe in the virgin birth. We've got modern churches that don't believe in heaven or hell, and they don't want those things preached. We've got the church of our day. You can find one that's going to just meet whatever your fancy is. I mean, if you don't want to shape up and live good, there's some you can just live like the devil and still, I was sharing with a friend of mine the other day, we've got a mentality that in this age that all good dogs go to heaven. Folks think, well, as long as I live good and treat my neighbor right, then I'm going to heaven. But that's not what gets folks to heaven. Folks think that that. In fact, my boss and I have actually preached in her church, and when I was in Virginia, and one of the things that she says, I just don't like this thing with people talking about being born again. You don't. Why not? What's being born again? What's that all about? It's sad that in this age, in a church world, that folks do not have a concept of what it means to be born again. They don't have a concept of what it means that this is the Word of God and the Word of God is true. We got a younger generation that just ignores the Word of God completely. They could care less what the Word of God says. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to do my own thing. What was it in the 60s, 70s? If it feels good, do it. And that type of mentality has just about ruined America, and it's almost ruining the churches in America today when we get the idea that we can do anything we want and it really doesn't matter. Hey, it does matter. It does matter how we live our lives. It does matter how we conduct ourselves. It does matter what our relationship with Christ is, and it does matter what our relationship with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is. It is important that we are committed wholly to God, or you're going to risk being left behind. Sunday Christians are not going to make it. Thank you for that. Amen. I'll say it again. Sunday Christians are not likely to make it unless they change and get revival. We need revival in America. We need revival. We need to live lives that will be reflective of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need a revival of God's holiness among God's people. We need a revival of God's love toward our neighbors, before our friends, our relatives. Hallelujah. It is important how we live. Shout now, somebody, before I do. Praise God. Boy, that's good, isn't it? D, the seven characteristics that can exist in any church or any Christian. This suggestion is the practical application of the messages to the churches. It's more of a practical, on a personal and individual basis. It does become obvious that these seven churches comprise seven methods of attack by Satan, either upon the church or upon the individual Christians within his church, within the church. You know, we all go through those things where we feel lazy. Well, probably Sister Jackie doesn't. She's got more energy. I don't know where she gets it. But most of us have those kind of things. Sometimes we can get an attitude. We can get an attitude. Hallelujah. No, we don't want that attitude, right? We don't want an attitude. We want an attitude of gratitude. We want an attitude that's in love with God. But there's, when we look at these characteristics, and we're going to look at several of these as we go through. But these are different ideas about what John saw and the applications there. You know, it's reflective of the church age, looking at the divisions of church history, churches existing today, as well as the individuals today. We've all got personalities, and everybody's personality is not. Some of us are exuberant, some of us are quiet and refined. You know, some of us, but God likes to work in every one of us, and He chooses to do that. Well, if you've got all those blanks filled in, we'll move on to another one. If you don't have those blanks filled in, I had a thought there, but I better leave that thought. Next division. John turns to see what he heard. John turns to see what he heard. Verses 12 through 16. You know, I want to throw this in right here. I think it'd be a good place for it. We need to be hearing from God. We need to be hearing from God today. Tonight, in this place, we need to be hearing God speak to us. In the morning, we need a word from God. Now, how does God speak to us? Different ways. First off, He's going to speak to us through His Word. Second, He's going to speak to us through His minister. And His minister needs to be speaking the Word of God. Amen. He can speak to us in that still small voice. He speaks to us in prayer. And, you know, as we study God's Word and as we yield ourselves to Him, God's speaking. Now, I continue to say this, and I'm going to throw this in. God is always speaking. The problem is we're not always listening. Sometimes He's got to speak loudly. Sometimes to get some of our attention, because some of us can be so stubborn, shout now, that He just about needs to have a 2x4 and hit us over the head so He can get our attention so we can hear Him. And I got news for you. God doesn't make us obey Him. He doesn't make us serve Him. He doesn't force us. But I'll tell you this, He can certainly make us wish we had. Has He ever had to do that to you? He certainly can. You know, He has ways of getting our attention. Sometimes He's got to put folks flat on their back to get their attention. Because we get so proud, God, I don't need you. I'm talking to us this evening. I'm talking to us. We're here. We're the ones I'm talking about. But, you know, we can get so proud of ourselves that we think we got it together when we don't have it together. But we need God. I need you, Lord. I need you. I need you. I depend on you. I've got to have you. I can't make it on my own. I need you. When we're desperate, sometimes we'll cry out. But, you know, you don't have to wait until you get desperate before you start crying out to God. Don't wait until you get desperate to start trusting the Lord. Now, under John turns to see what he heard. He heard a great sound. And, wow, I don't know that I've heard that kind of a heavenly sound. I will say that I have been in some services where the worship, where folks got in unity, they begin to lift their voices unto the Lord, and they begin to praise and magnify Him, that it sounded as the voice of many waters, that it sounded powerful. In fact, I've been in some of those services where the presence of the Lord was so rich, and I would stand there with my eyes closed and my hands lifted, and I was almost fearful to open my eyes because I was almost afraid that I would see this vision. But because of the presence of God was so rich and so real. Has He ever been that real to you? He can be, and He wants to be. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, number one, the vision that John saw was to exceed his imagination. We were discussing a few minutes ago man's idea and man's imagination of what heaven looks like. Wow. You ain't seen nothing yet. Right now, we're only getting just what we think. But when we're there, when we're in His presence, but here, God has more for us than our physical eyes can see or what we might even imagine. We must see God through His glorified Son. We must see God through His glorified Son. This is possible through the gifts of the Holy Ghost, and I didn't put that line in there, did I? Through the gifts of the Holy Ghost. I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, just briefly. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, which says this. And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Being filled to overflowing. Being filled to, wow, well, I got it 5 years ago, and that's the last time that I had any experience in it. But through the baptism, the infilling of the Holy Ghost is how we can see God through His glorified Son. Number two, the first sight that John saw upon turning toward the voice he heard was seven golden candlesticks. The interpretation of this is symbolic and of the fact that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and as we, as His church, are to be the light in a world of darkness. We are called to be light and salt in this world, to be light and salt. But that's the seven golden candlesticks. They were there. Jesus is the light of the world. In fact, when we look at heaven, we're instructed that we're not going to need electricity there because He is going to light up that city. Praise God. I'm excited about that. Number three, in the midst of the candlesticks, John saw one that was likened to the Son of Man. This certainly was Jesus. And He is clothed with the garments. And look at this. He's clothed with the garments of the Old Testament high priest. He is risen and in heaven. John sees Him as the high priest in the heavenlies. See, the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the priesthood of the Old Testament church. And you know what? He is our high priest, and He is forever making intercession for you and I. Praise God. It's Him. John is seeing Him clothed in that garment of the high priest because that's exactly who He is. He's holy. He's righteous. He is judgment. He is loving. And He is the one you can take your case to. And He is the one that intercedes for us. Thank God He is ever interceding for you and I. In verse 14, John begins to describe Jesus in His glorified state, coinciding with what Daniel said in Daniel 7, verses 9 through 13. And I was going to take time for us to read those verses, but I'm not going to have time for us to read those verses. But please take a look at that. But we see with him, what was he was, how he was, how Jesus was arrayed, how that he saw him in his majesty and his glory. John had to be in the spirit to really get a glimpse of that. But he was eyes like fire, feet like brass. His raiment shining white. His hair white as wool, white as snow. Wow. What a vision of this glorified Christ. Jesus in His glorified state. Now, John's response to the vision was this. Placing ourselves in that same position as John, we would have been overcome. We would have been overcome by that vision, by humility and awe in the presence of Christ. Is an act that could well be renewed in the modern church. We lose the awe of the presence of God. Can I stress that? We can easily, we just grow accustomed to the moving of the Spirit. Oh, when the Holy Ghost starts speaking, reverence Him. When the Spirit of God is speaking to us through the gifts of the Spirit, through tongues, interpretation, stand in awe. Stand in humility of this. It needs to be renewed. I mean, I've been places where the Holy Ghost was moving and speaking, and I knew it was God, and folks would be filing their fingernails or blowing bubbles. A friend of mine once said to our youth group, he said, when you come into the house of God, keep in mind the hardest thing you can probably do is speak in tongues and chew chewing gum and blow bubbles at the same time. We tend to become so self-sufficient, we are often unmoved by being in the very presence of such a holy God. When I come to church, I'm praying, Lord, would You move tonight? When I come to church, Lord, can I hear from You tonight? When I'm in the house of God, I'm saying, Lord, pour out Your Spirit on us. Give us a Pentecostal outpouring. Give us an upper room experience. Give us that experience like 120 that went out from the upper room filled with the Holy Ghost and power. Moved by the presence of God. Moved in such a way that when they went to the streets, that they took the message. Moved with compassion. Moved with authority. Moved with power. Moved with boldness. to speak forth the word of God. Lord, give it to us again. Christ, number two, Christ touched John and revived him. He gave John renewed assurance of divine guidance for himself and the future of the church. God is concerned about the future of His church. God is concerned about the future of Broadway Assembly. And I'm here to tell you, I believe we got a future. I believe, until the Lord comes, I believe that we have a future if we do what God has said for us to do. If we yield ourselves and seek after Him as He desires us to. God wants to guide us. God wants to direct us. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God wants to order our steps, not we order them. We want to do what we want to do. Sometimes what we want to do is not what God wants us to do. Sometimes we want to do what the flesh directs us. We have flesh attacks. And we get under those flesh attacks and we end up being miserable creatures. Been there, done that. Confession, I don't have time for confession here. But winding down here, onto the next area, the awesomeness of the glorified Christ. The awesomeness of the glorified Christ. Oh, that we get a glimpse of Him. Oh, that we could see Him. John saw Christ as the rightful high priest and judge in His church. His clothing itself indicates His position. Daniel 10:5. John saw Christ as the rightful high priest and judge. He's a righteous judge. Every individual one day is going to stand before Him. The Christian is going to stand before Him. And we're going to be judged. We think we're not, but we are. We're going to be judged for our deeds. Then the sinner, the rebels, those at the great white throne judgment, where they will be cast into outer darkness. What a sad day. But God is, He's a righteous judge. Number two, Christ appeared to John in all His wisdom and purity. His head and His hairs were white like as wool, as white as snow. White always symbolizes purity. It always symbolizes this idea, the white hair, symbolizing, got some wisdom there, you know. Got some purity. He was dressed in pure white. Three, John saw the scope of Christ's vision. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His scope. Four, John saw Christ in all of His strength. And all of His strength. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. His feet were like as brass, as if they'd been burned in the furnace. Symbolizing their strength. When brass is tempered, it becomes stronger. Christ is stronger. His feet. Why is it strength? Because He carried the weight of the world on His shoulders. Beloved, He carried the weight of our sin and my sin and your sin to the cross of Calvary. He carried it all. He's a strong and mighty Savior. He carries us when we can't carry ourselves, when we got to rely on Him. Oh, what a Savior He is. Praise God. John, number five, John heard the voice of Christ's authority. It was as the sound of many waters. And there are several verses we can look at about that. Daniel 10, Psalm 29, Hebrews 12. But His voice, His authority, the sound of many waters. When God speaks, He speaks with authority. Six, John saw Christ's love and honor toward His call servants in verse 16. his love and honor toward his servants. Now, good time to throw this in. We are his servants. We are his children. We do not demand him. We yield ourselves to him. It is not what we want. It is what he wants. We get that? As his servants, as his children, obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. But we saw Christ's love and honor toward his called servants. Now, number 7, John saw God's word, the basis of all dealings with men, proceed out of Christ's mouth. What was out of his mouth? Proceeded a two-edged sword. His word. It's sharp. It divides asunder the spirit and the soul. It's a clean cut. Hallelujah. His word is powerful. 8, John saw the fullness of God, of the fullness of the glory of Christ. This possibly represents God's full glory as he appeared on Mount Sinai and in the tabernacle. Now remember when the temple that Solomon had dedicated, after it was completed, they gathered together, and the Shekinah glory of God fell in that place in a cloud in such a powerful, strong way that even the priest could not stand to minister? Wow! I don't think I've ever been in a meeting like that, where the glory of the Lord came down in such a way that all you could do is just stand. Everyone just stood spellbound, not wanting to move. Yeah, there's been some times I didn't want to move because I didn't want to hinder what I thought God was doing. Praise God. It's powerful. Moving. Amen. Seeing God's full glory. Number 10. The results of the vision were that John fell at his feet as dead. We've already kind of talked about that a little bit. He fell at his feet as dead. His flesh couldn't stand it. Christ's right hand held the stars, which symbolize the pastors of the seven churches. The stars symbolizing the pastors of those seven churches. And 11, Jesus told John that he was he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys, hallelujah, of hell and of death. What does keys signify? Authority and power. Authority and power. Probably about every one of us in here, we got a key to something. Got keys. What do those keys represent? Well, there's one that's, I've got a key for my car. My wife has a key to my car. Nobody else has got a key to my car. Okay. Now, here is a key that I use at work. I have access to that. No one else has that key. I have that access. There's keys to belongings. There's a key to things that I don't know what the keys are for. There's one to the garage. That's that secret place. If anybody can get into it with all the stuff in, I'm still giving away stuff. But there's a key to that. Everybody doesn't have a key to that. But there are keys that gets us into places. Well, and what he's saying is Jesus wants John to know, I'm he that liveth. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys. And what has Jesus got the keys? He's got the keys to hell. He's got the keys to death. Amen. He holds the keys. Keys signify authority and power. He has all power. He has all authority. He's got whatever we need. He's the one that gives us access. We have access to God through him. I'm glad I don't have to pray to a saint. I don't have to light a candle. I don't have to go to the priest and trust him to pray for me. I go to the high priest. Amen. Would you stand with me today? If you didn't get all those answers and there's still something that you want, just send me. I'll be glad to share what you might not have got if you're interested in that. But thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for your sacrifice in coming. I'm sure some of you, it was a sacrifice to be here. Been a long day. Been a long day for anybody at work? Yeah, yeah. But it's in times like these we feel and experience the presence of God. Hallelujah. Let's just join together and pray one for another as we prepare to leave. If you want to spend time around the altars, you're welcome to come and spend time praying, seeking the face of the Lord before you leave. But just now, let's just join our hearts together and just pray one for another. Father God, we love you tonight. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are alive forevermore. We thank you, Lord, that we trust you. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us faith in you. And Lord, as we reach out, we want to know you more. God, we want to be more what you would have us to be. We want to be dedicated to you. We want to be committed to you. Father, just have your will and your way in our lives. Take us and use us, Lord, together. I pray for this precious congregation tonight. Lord, I'm just asking you that you would bless every individual. And Lord, if there's one of us that would fall into the category of, perhaps the category of being uncaring or not being as moved as what we once were, if we have become lackadaisical in our living, if we become unconcerned, oh God, relight the fire of Pentecost in our hearts. God, just pour out your Spirit upon all flesh today. Lord, we're yielded to you. Help us to be more like you, to be more yielded to you in your presence. Let us walk in the Spirit, Lord, the rest of this day and tomorrow, on through the weekend. Help us to be caught up in you, Lord, that we just take time, that nothing else is really going to matter but just serving you and worshiping you. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I worship you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Again, thank you for being here tonight. Trust that you'll have a great week. Look forward to the weekend. Don't forget service Sunday morning. We need you in the house of the Lord. If you're not here, you're the church. It always amazes me. Some folks say, well, that church is this or the church is that. Well, you're the church. So if you're criticizing the church, you're talking about yourself because you're the church. Amen. Shake hands. Be friendly. Love one another. If you want to spend time in the altars, you're welcome to do that. But God bless you this evening.